Welcome to A Moment of Bach, where we take our favorite moments from the composer's vast musical output, just a minute's worth or even a few seconds, and show you why we think they are remarkable. We are your hosts, Alex and Christian Giebert, and today's moment comes from the third part of Bach's Mass in B minor, the Sanctus. It is the Pleni sunt Celi moment. Bach sets the text of the Sanctus, which is Holy, 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 Lord God of Hosts. Then he uses different music for the next section, a different section. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The structure of the Mass in B minor, which is a huge masterwork, it starts with the Kyrie and Gloria. He labeled that under Section 1 Missa, the Mass. And then Section 2 is the Nicene Creed, which has the famous Crucifixus part in it. And this is Section 3, Sanctus. Section 4 is the Hosanna and Benedictus Agnus Dei. Those parts are traditional, ordinary parts of the Catholic Mass. We have spoken a little bit about how peculiar it is and why Bach would have set an entire Catholic Mass, given that he was Lutheran. It's not required listening for this episode, but we do want to point you to other episodes we've recorded on the Mass in B minor because we think that would be interesting for you to know. Last year, we did a double episode on the Confiteor and Et Expecto sequence that occurs during the Mass in B minor, a classic moment,
yeah,
in the middle of those. The year before, in August, we did a three-part mini-series on the Kyrie section, which is the first Kyrie eleison, and then the duet Christe eleison, and then the second Kyrie.
That's right. We did episodes on all three of those.
Mm-hmm. And in July of that year, which would have been in our second season, we did another listener request, and it was the Cum Sancto Spiritu. Yeah, my favorite movement, yeah. Mm-hmm. Also in that year, that was our Good Friday and Easter sequence that in our podcast, because in April, we released an episode on the Crucifixus, and then the next week for Easter, Et Resurrexit. He was crucified, and he rose. Wow, we did a lot of Mass in B minor that year.
We
in
did.
March of that year, we did an episode on the Quisedes aria.
Yeah.
In our first year, later on in the season, in September of 2021, we have a two-part series on Gloria and Et Intera Pax. In June of our first season, we released the Credo in Unum Deum episode, I Believe in One God. And then, of course, our first episode was the end of the Mass in B minor, Dona Nobis Pacem. So going through it all like that, we actually have already done a lot of it, but we haven't done this one. So happy Easter. If you celebrate Easter, you know that it just happened yesterday. And so that makes this Easter Monday. An appropriately festive text would be this Sanctus, Holy, Holy, Holy. There's three holies, and that's an allusion to the Christian concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We start off really with a bang with this Sanctus. We get a six-part choir singing, accompanied with regal trumpets, timpani, the whole orchestra. It's like, it's splendid, you know? It's splendid. But the first thing that struck me when I listened to this recording by the Netherlands Bach Society, which is maybe my favorite recording of the Sanctus, is that it's fast, or at least
it's
fast relatively to almost every other recording you hear, which are way slower. And I don't exactly know why it's become fashionable to go so slow, but since the Netherlands Bach Society is trying to make a accurate performance, we can assume that this is an informed decision. But I think it actually works a lot better at this speed.
Yeah.
It's just those triplets, da 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 da, Sanctus. That's so slow.
What it does is it sounds more like a Baroque style at that tempo, because the sort of splendid, I mean, I used the word splendid earlier. It is splendid regardless of the tempo, but adding the weight of a slow tempo gives it this sort of like gravitas that Baroque music doesn't usually have when it's in 12-8 like this. Do you know what I mean? Like the only other example I would think would be maybe the St. Matthew Passion opening movement. And it's good not to plow through that at too fast of a tempo.
That one really needs to be slow because it's so complicated.
Right. And I think that's more to the point what you just said. This is not all that harmonically complicated compared to other Bach, this Sanctus movement.
Well, I mean more like textural and counterpoint complicated the opening of the St. Matthew.
Right.
Because it's got essentially three different things going on at once at some points. This works, I think, better, faster. That's debatable. Some people might not agree, and comes down a little bit to personal taste.
Yeah.
So there's a glorious section of music for that, and that's Holy, 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 Lord God of Hosts. Then Bach completely changes tack, and we get a quick little triple meter dance tempo. This speed is not too different than what we normally hear. Bum, 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 bum. I would simply today just like to talk about this phrase, this one motif. It starts off this fugue, so it's an important phrase. How did he come up with these notes? Why did he choose them? So the words, pleni sunt celi, let's start with that. Pleni is like complete, fully. Fully is heaven, celi. So fully is heaven and earth, et terra, terra is earth. Of your glory, gloria eius. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And the reason why I chose this is because it's just such a great little text painting.
Yeah.
Because we have pleni sunt celi, we go up, et terra, we go down. It's almost like two on the nose. Celi, up high. Heaven. Terra, down low. Earth. That's not so interesting in itself. The next part is what really sells it for me. Then we have gloria going up and down. So, because the glory encompasses heaven and earth. And then we finally get to that home note of D, which we haven't spent any time on until the end of the word gloria.
Yeah, it's maybe the world's best text painting ever. At least the most on the nose, as you say.
And the fact that it spins out into a fugue also supports the pleni aspect.
Yeah, anytime the form of the fugue can also support the text, kind of like when we talked about the credo movement of this, the confession of one faith as many people is absolutely portrayed by just the fact that it's a fugue in general. But Bach goes a step further in that and makes it like a way more than four-part fugue at some parts of it. So here, this six-part choral texture is basically Bach saying, look, I'm using this texture of a fugue with even more voices than normal to portray all the glory from heaven all the way to earth.
Yeah, and later on they start coming in pairs, so it just compounds. So the choice of notes, we're in the key of D major, at least they are. When we play it now, it sounds like D flat to us, but the music is notated in D major. The first pitch, pleni. And then we go up to heaven for that high F sharp. So let's say that note's our high note for now. And then we have earth, where we go down. But I think very much on purpose, Bach's next phrase, which is gloria, or glory, in all of heaven and earth, is a span that exceeds the heaven and earth. You have heaven and earth, and then we've encompassed heaven by going even upper limit of it and then back down. And then we go back to that lower note, which is below earth. So we're grabbing everything above and below it. Then you have the rhythmic device that happens here.
that quickening of momentum there on those last couple of beats is when the pulse in threes, bum, 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 becomes three pulses of two, bum, 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 bum. It's a rhythmic device we call hemiola, and it happens at the end of this phrase. And since this is a fugue, it's going to happen time and time again, but it stands out whenever it does happen, which is kind of nice. And it ties everything together. But it also propels forward, because we have plenty soon dun 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 da 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 bum ba ba bum ba ba bum ba ba bum. Yeah, this thing is moving forward, and then by the time that's done, the altos have entered. The second alto part has entered. When that's done, one of the soprano parts comes in. Everything is propelled forward. There's not a dead second. You know, there's no waiting. It just goes on and on. And then it builds in six-part harmony until finally we get trumpets again and the reemergence of the strings and winds. It's just so brilliantly encapsulating the concept of the spreading of glory. Even if just in a musical sense, the glory is just emanating and spreading. And then it gets stretched out more, right? In this, after this first cadence with the, when the full orchestration has come through, then you get the two soprano parts singing in this lovely harmony in thirds on the word a long time on Gloria. Yeah, and that rhythm is really interesting. Da 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 da. It's a little bit of a
Is a hemiola.
It's a
16th note hemiola.
Yeah, it's a more complicated one than the other one.
Yeah.
And it's smooth because they're not singing different words and it's not phrased that way. It's all phrased smooth. But it is one of those strange rhythmic things that doesn't fit in a way that's more complicated than a standard hemiola, which we have talked about once in a very unusual note pattern in that aria of...
It was one of the early cantatas.
I think it was BWV 131 at the bass aria, the oboe solo. That one's even more bizarre than this, because a little bit more experimental. This one's just so smooth. It's definitely more than just a normal pattern. He could have just done something a lot easier.
Something like,
something much simpler, like within divisions of four, which would match this, or division of six. But instead he chose three, which is, and it goes over the measure lines. It's weird. It's da 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 da. If it started on the downbeat, it wouldn't be weird. It would be just a more simple hemiola, like two threes in the space of three twos, like a reverse hemiola.
Yeah.
It would be da 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 and so on. But instead it's da 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 da. It's weird. It's a bold rhythmic choice. It works beautifully because it just is executed so smoothly.
Yeah,
and that motif builds for a while.
Those are the little things that separate a good composer from a great composer, right? Just knowing that that more interesting choice is not only is going to be a more interesting choice, but it's going to be more effective because it reaches something. And like, it makes that reach there a little bit more stirring.
Yeah.
And he spins everything out of that first theme, as you said, right?
Yeah. Later on, around bar 118, we have those really fast Gloria runs that are really long Glorias juxtaposed with the motif, the fugue subject playing Sonicelli, which is really nice. Nice counterpoint of those. And he's got six parts to work with, so he has a lot to handle. To write a fugue, when you usually do an exercise for a fugue, you start with three. To write a four-part fugue is generally considered like the student limit. I think that would be a really good accomplishment for a composition student. But five or six is sort of bordering insanity, I think.
Yeah. And when he layers the two, as you said, the main fugal statement and then the long Gloria melisma thing, when he does that, it's growing in intensity and in instrumentation until finally the trumpets and timpani enter to what is one of my favorite moments, which is a sort of quick tonicization of G, which is the four chord. You get to hear this first trumpet soar up. It has a certain C natural, and it goes up to all the way up to a high E in this one moment that I find really charming. Not just charming, but inspirational. Like, it really stirs something in me right there.
Such a great first trumpet line, as are many of them in the Mass in B minor. So many good trumpet solos.
And Bach doesn't just, he's not beholden to the form of the fugue and can only like use only that stuff. Everything, as we said, is extrapolated from that first thing, but he's able to get so much out of it and still do these sort of emotional swells with it, even like breaking out of the idea that you have to just use repeated fugue material only. This one extreme example of this is when the trumpet has this ascending trill thing. And then the basses are going up in chromatics here. Up, up, up. And during that whole time, the two top soprano parts are ascending, 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 ascending all the way to heaven on the word Gloria, on the long Gloria. The whole time, the other parts are singing this. They're jumping up too. Mm-hmm. And there's so much going on right there in those like four or five measures, but it all is building up. It's amazing. It's amazing work. And it takes us into the ending. So that's one of the reasons that section is, that's why he's doing it there, right? He's bringing us into the last little statement before a triumphant close.
It's hard to like shape a fugue's dynamics. I'd say like if you just think about like a fugue from like the Well-Tempered Clavier, you don't normally, when you think of fugue, you don't normally think of orchestration and like big crescendos and diminuendos, but it just works here. And then on the very last couple of bars, we get everybody coming together for one last hemiola. Bum, ba-bum, ba-bum, bum, bum. Soprano line and violin line and first trumpet line are bum, ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. And you've got another rhythm in the background going more or less bum, 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 bum.
I also really like the choice to not slow down until the very last eius. They could have slowed down at the beginning of the penultimate bar, but instead they slowed down only the last two notes of the penultimate bar.
Yeah.
It's cool.
I like it because it makes the final fugue statement, which is in the bass, which is continuo in bass singers, it makes it not different than the others. It
right.
makes it still fast.
Well, and that statement, what is so cool, I think, we talked about the big build up, 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 up to that moment. When you hit that moment that it's building up to, the basses and timpani and all the trumpets are in unison with Pleni Sun Chan. They all have it. Dun, 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 dun. It's cool. It's a great moment there. And now, here is the beginning of that fugue, Pleni Sunt Caeli, from the Mass in B minor.
Oh.
If this introduction to a musical moment from the Mass in B minor has inspired you to hear the rest of this wonderful recording of that work, please visit the link in our episode description. As Christian mentioned, we have a lot of other episodes from the backlog that are dealing with the Mass in B minor. We love this work. We know it's beloved by many. You should check out those other episodes. And to get any future episodes from A Moment of Bach that we release downloaded to your device automatically, make sure you subscribe to the podcast. What's next? What's next is BWV 469, which is one of the standalone chorales by Bach.
Oh.
Ich stehe an deiner Krippen hier.
Until next time, enjoy those moments.